myself on here. Luke chapter 6, I believe. Luke chapter 6. Now, we got down last time as far as 47 and 48, and there's no great secrets here. You understand how this works. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Let's have a word of prayer and start. Father, we are so glad to be saved, and Lord, we live in just an abominable day. There's just things going on that's unbelievable. Lies are told openly and without any kind of shame or anything else, Father. And we're just glad to be children of the light, glad to have our sins taken care of and all those things, but it is just good to know that we have a source of truth, and we have a God that looks out for the truth and for us. Always. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be the kind of servants we're supposed to be to you. May you instruct us as we ought to be instructed. May you help us to do what we should do and not do what we shouldn't. But please help us, Lord. We need your strength. We look forward to hearing your voice today and hope that we might. Also, Father, for the rest of this upcoming week through Thursday, we look forward very much to that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke 47, so, if you come and hear my sayings and do them, I'll show you to whom he is like. Verse 48, now you know this well enough. You've sung children's Sunday school songs about this for most of your lives. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. You and I know from 1 Corinthians 3 that Christ is the foundation. Another foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so your house being built the way the average person in Coon Rapids or Minneapolis builds a house is not a firm foundation. It needs to be built on Jesus Christ. If you're building it on feel-goodism and romance novels and psychology and such, that doesn't work out. You need Christ in the very most profound and yet at the same time simplest manner that you can get him. If you're not sold out to him, you need to dig deep and sell out. Because other foundation can no man lay. There's no foundation that's laid that holds an anchor bolt or can hold the structure you need to build upon it except for Jesus Christ. Verse 48. Laid the foundation on a rock, and you know that he's not only a rock, but the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and so he built by a stream so that he could be planted near rivers of living water. And sometimes the stream rises and beats vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The opposite, obviously, verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, and we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, but doers also, according to James, you know that. And so it's not enough to have a King James Bible and to have your dispensational layout roughly correct, and to know that you're eternally secure. There's a doing of it that has to be taken care of. And it's possible to know and support the idea that you should pray and still not pray. And it's possible for you to be fully sold out to the idea of the King James Bible and final authority and all those things. But when the hour comes that you wanna do something, and the King James Bible says don't ever, 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 and you start looking for a way to get through it and get a loophole so you can do it, you're flirting with disaster. It takes a doer as well as a hearer. And so here we are, you know, Bible believers, and you know, I believe in preaching and good preaching, and I listen to Final Fight and all that. But there can be a connoisseurship to it, if that's a word, connoisseurship, increasingly with, excuse me, with media and stuff, we've been allowed to be more and more the connoisseurs of fine preaching and fine teaching. And so you can listen to, you know, all day long, all kinds of people, both in our camp and other camps and everything else, and get all kinds of things going through your head. And you know what? I can understand. I'm kind of a bookish sort of fella, and I like information, and I can take in information and, you know, hold some of it in the leaky sieve of my mind. But If you're not doing anything with what you hear, it's not any good. There's a whole bunch of heady Christians in our camp that know everything there is to know, basically the ins and outs of all that dispensational chart, and you know, have theories about all kinds of how eschatology works and where this falls and where that falls and where the Antichrist might arise from and all kinds of facts and stuff. And you know, brethren, if you're not doing something with what you've got, it's no good. You've got to do it. I don't know how many folks I've known that know all kinds of Bible that have still fallen. And so you got to build the house on the rock. I mean, you've got to build. You got to do something. Verse 49, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. Notice, immediately it fell. You ever disappoint yourself with how little you withstood a temptation before you fell? Well, I have. I know what my problem is. My problem is I didn't do enough. I mean, it's not about faith and getting saved. It's about after you are saved. It's about doing something with what you know you should be doing. And, you know, if you have a proclivity to depression, then what you better do when you feel the blues coming on is get up and go do something. Because otherwise it's going to trap you in the basement and you're going to sit there for 3 days thinking about pills. I'm just telling you. Just telling you, you need to do what the Bible says. I mean, if you will stay your mind upon God, He will keep your hearts in perfect peace, right? So when you're blue, do you spend your time thinking about you? Well, that's not the command of Isaiah 26. He says, stay your mind on Him. And so we make a lot of trouble for ourselves in this thing. And again, you know, you find yourself that you fall quickly sometimes, here immediately. And the reason why you did is because you weren't as well founded as you thought. I mean, you have a King James Bible and you know what's right. And boy, you know dispensations. You can draw the chart. You've seen it a million times. But you still didn't do what'll protect you. If you don't put on the whole armor, if you put on two pieces of the armor, you're not protected. It says put on the whole armor that you may withstand, right? So anyway, you understand the principle. Verse 49, I'm just illuminating the fact that it's easy for us, knowing what we know, hearing as much as we hear, having access to as much as we have access, to hear it and agree with it and say amen on it, and stand up and sing the closing hymn without a tear in our eyes and still not do a thing about it. Thank you, you're welcome. Verse 49. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And that's really part of it too, is you don't think that something little like that can ruin you. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't take as much to ruin you as you think. You know, one thing that takes seed, one seed that gets in a crack just right, the right kind of seed in the right kind of crack with the right kind of soil, that thing can tear up everything. And so you have a tendency to think that you can dabble and the ruin won't be great. But it's a bad sign when you had convictions at one point about your music and your cigarettes and your entertainment standards and that sort of thing, and then in time you start easing those standards back and start going back to it. It's not a good sign. And you should just remember the bad old days when one day you came to yourself and realized that you're not as strong as you thought you were. You're not really the captain of your ship. You don't control half that you thought you controlled. And you're not strong either. No matter how strong the spirit is, the flesh is still weak. And if you get in the habit of yielding that flesh by habit, it'll take over. All right, verse 49, and the ruin of that house was great. And I don't have to go through the list of all the things that can be ruined. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this is a kind of a nifty thing, and there's something that I'd never even noticed before. Honestly, I'm not sure why until this week, a little later in the chapter that deals with this. Let me read a few verses in a row so we can get down a little bit deeper, and then we come back. Now, when he had ended all his sayings and the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum is a place that he went to often. In fact, Capernaum was the place, and we'll look at it in a second, but that he said, you know, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen all that you've seen, they'd still be around. Verse 2, so seeing is not believing. Seeing's not the answer. And him showing you more is not always the answer either. Anyway, we'll look at that in a second. Let me just keep reading. You say, well, you interrupted yourself. Yeah, I know. I have a bad habit of doing that. Verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. And I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at it. And so this is a remarkable and unusual thing in the Lord's sight. This is, you know, it's not very often somebody sneaks up and surprises the Lord, but this, and the surprise is not the word he uses, but this is something that stood out in his mind, so much so he said something about him that as far as I know, he didn't say about anybody else. Verse 9, he turned him about, said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's a remarkable phrase. I have not found so great faith. First of all, it's a great faith. But I've found not so great faith, no, not in Israel. Verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This guy, Jesus Christ, said he had great faith. Now, we always think about that, and faith gets a lot of airtime for Christians, and it should. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we know that if you're willing to believe God in his book about things, that you'll have the right kind of faith. He said this guy's faith was great faith. It's worthwhile to just take a look at that for a little while, because what I was going to compare it to later, if I don't know if we'll get to it today or not, later on in this same chapter now, there's a guy named John the Baptist that sends to Christ. And he has been the forerunner, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, the forerunner of Elijah. In fact, Matthew 17, he could have been Elijah if they had listened to him. Right? This guy sends to Christ from prison and says, are you him or do we look for another? I mean, here on one hand, you have this Roman centurion, a Gentile, by all accounts. And he has a faith that the Lord said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And in the same chapter, really, not just back to back, but almost side to side, you have John the Baptist, who has a mission, who is in the will of God, who has done the will of God, spoken the will of God, understands things that nobody else of that day understood. And the Lord had to tell him, blessed is he that's not offended in me. Because John was offended in him. It's worthwhile to put those two guys side by side. But first, this guy. Okay, it's the centurion. Verse 7, a reminder, again, he enters to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is filled with folks from nearby Christ's stomping grounds. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. And the folks of Capernaum saw as much or more than any of the rest of the Israelis, the Jews, saw during Christ's ministry. In fact, so much that the Lord was led to mention this in Matthew chapter 11. And go down to, if you will, verse 21, I believe. 11, 21. Let's start with verse 20. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, the very town that he's standing in Luke chapter 7, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If I had given the Sodomites the kind of dramatic show of miracles that I've given you already, it'd still be around. It's a remarkable thing. It goes on to say, verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So that's where he's going back to. It's stomping ground. It's hometown. It's basically where he grew up. And so he goes in there and shows them all these things. They've already seen things. They're going to see more things. And it just goes to show you there's a threshold of what the Lord's going to show you until you do something with what he said. Somebody can only hear the gospel for so long and only see John 3:16 and end zones all over the NFL for so long before John 3:16 means nothing whatsoever to them. Back to Luke chapter 7, verse 2. And so there, a certain centurion's servant, so this is a knock on the Jews there who have seen his miracles, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. This is the guy who was said of, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. First of all, his great faith was not exercised for himself. Would you notice it was exercised for somebody else? I'll bet you that when you get on Christian radio and start listening to these faith guys talk about faith and tell you how to have more faith and you know how powerful faith is if you'll just exercise your faith, I bet the context of most of it is for the hearer. I need faith for my own self to get saved, to believe the book, and all those things. But you ever stop to consider that maybe what the Lord gave you this tool of faith for was not just you, it's for somebody else. And here this guy has a burden, not so much for himself, but for somebody else, and by the way, somebody beneath him. Now, this is not somebody of his equal social status. This is his servant. Whether he's hired or bond, I have no clue. But socially, he's beneath him. And he had such a burden for him that he sought Jesus Christ. This is a Roman way, way out of his dispensation, way out of his league, and still seeks. And he said, I've not found so great faith. That great faith was exercised, first of all, not for himself, but for somebody else, for somebody else's benefit. And you should think about that. I mean, I know you have needs, and I know you want to be happy, and I know you want your kids to grow up right and all those things. I know that you want to see certain victories, and I know that you need certain things to have. I know that. But you're selfish enough to understand, and you're a Bible believer enough, surely, to understand that thing can go to seed, where you spend your time trying to build your faith for nothing but you, where it's just to your benefit that you get it, not somebody else's. And it's worthwhile just to remember when you get down to pray in the morning, you need to pray for somebody else besides you. And I'm all for the habit of prayer. And when you have need and there is genuine want, by all means pray. When you need strength, by all means pray. But just don't forget, it's not all about you. And we're in support of each other here. And part I'm wondering what's going to show up one day at the judgment seat of Christ when we find out that maybe our praying for ourselves didn't help us that much. It was somebody else's prayers for us that brought us through. And so maybe your prayers for yourself are not helping you that much. Maybe you should be praying for somebody else, you know. But then I don't know what's going to happen at judgment seat of Christ exactly either. But verse 2. Let me wet my whistle here for a second. I know this is not a proper preacher's handkerchief. but it was the first one that came to hand this morning, and it's big. So, yeah, well, at least it's not as stars and bars. All right, back to chapter 7, verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, okay, he just heard of him. No indication that he saw him. No reason that he would have. He just heard of him. So it was on hearing alone. Faith cometh by hearing. I don't know about you. I've been saved 45 years now, and I haven't seen much. I mean, I'm not talking about experience. I'm not talking about failures. I'm talking about in the sense of seeing God do something. By faith I have, but as far as seeing stuff, I haven't. It's all by faith. And you're reminded that, the right kind of faith, in this case, I've not found so great faith. I mean, that was before anybody's healed. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Just the fact that somebody would come to Jesus Christ, not seeing anything, just hearing and responding to it. Verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Nobody else has the answer. It's Jesus alone that has the answer. There was no appeal to anybody else. Jesus Christ has the answer. I'm not suggesting you can never go to a lawyer for help. I'm not suggesting you can never go to a doctor for help. But Jesus Christ should be your first recourse. And this guy had all sorts of recourses, presumably. All kinds of people he knew, and maybe he knew, somebody in the palace and all that kind of stuff. But his turn was to Jesus Christ, having just heard. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, the Jews, in this guy's behalf, saying that he was worthy for whom he, Christ, should do this, that the guy was worthy of it, for he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. So this guy, by the way, loved an alien race. He loved the Jews. Somebody in the Roman Empire, by the way, a professional soldier, a centurion at that, may not have been particularly inclined to love the Jews. They were, after all, a subjugated ethnicity, a race in that era, and there was no reason that he should particularly love the Jews. But he did. He did something for them. So don't discount entirely humanitarian concerns. Not for a moment talking about giving all your money to the Red Cross or anything like that, but showing a little humanistic concern for somebody and helping out a neighbor build a shed is not outside the scope of Christianity. I don't agree with sending missionaries to the field just to show people how to build to grow corn. If you're not giving them the gospel, you're not doing your job. But helping them know how to plant corn is a good thing, right? Showing how to put a line in the water so that they can maybe feed themselves one day. It's still a good thing. Just give them the gospel on top. So humanitarian concerns are not a bad idea. Verse 5. For he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. He's got a sense of self-worth that wouldn't be very popular today. I'm not worthy. Most people consider themselves abundantly worthy. No, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of the grace that you've gotten. You're not worthy to have the promises that you have. You're not worthy of the book that you hold in your lap this morning that you're reading from. You're not worthy of it. You're not. And this guy was not worthy of the attention he got. He was a Gentile. He was outside his dispensation. There's no reason that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, should peel off from trying to reach Israel. I mean, the gospel right now, at this juncture in the gospel, is going to the Jews, not the Gentiles. There is no reason Christ should peel off from his dispensational target and go deal with this guy's stuff because it's out of line. This guy's not worthy. But he says it always helps to know you're not. I mean, he wasn't worthy. It wasn't his dispensation and all that kind of thing. Boy, brother, it sure does help to have a humble attitude about what you are and where you are and what you should be doing and what you deserve and what you don't deserve. There's an awful lot of stuff that goes wrong when somebody starts thinking they deserve something different than they got. You deserve something different than you got, for sure. But it's way worse than what you got, right? So if you start feeling an indignation rise up in your heart because you feel somehow shorted and not dealt with equitably, it's well to remember you haven't been dealt with equitably. You've been dealt with in great grace and mercy, and you deserve a lot worse than you got. And just remember, you are not worthy. I mean, I was just thinking this morning, you know, I had a rough week on various, you know, fronts, and you got revival coming up, so you're praying and self-mortifying and all those sort of things, and reflecting on what Paul said. And, you know, I mean, think about this. The Apostle Paul, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, the very worst one I can think of. Now, I'm not going to try to implant into Paul's mind, get in Paul's head and figure out exactly what he was talking about. I mean, I'm assuming that he's thinking about his past, persecuting Christians and torturing people's kids so the wives and husbands will, you know, recant Christ. I'm assuming it's something like that, but it could be a lot more. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's worthwhile when you are feeling low to get on the floor somewhere and reflect that that's what you are. And then Paul went on to talk about mortifying the deeds of the body and that Jesus Christ gives us victory. You need to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Just don't get uppity about it. You don't deserve the mercy you got. You don't deserve the grace you got. You don't deserve to live in this country. Say, this country's going to hell. Yeah, it is, and you don't deserve to live here. You deserve to be in hell already. At least the place is just going there. It's not hell yet. But he says, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. I'm not even worthy of a visit. You ever feel like that? You ever fail enough that you feel like you're not worth visiting? Well, go reflect on what Paul wrote. Go get on your face somewhere and reflect what it really was that Jesus Christ did for you. It wasn't for your virtues and your attributes of character that he saved you. He saved you because you were wretched and low and helpless. And so he put blood on your sins, his blood, and gave you a position you don't deserve. So you'll never deserve it. You'll never be worthy of it. And I'm not trying to give you an excuse to fail because I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to allow the camel to get his nose in that tent. But where you get to the point where you're pounding on yourself so long and so hard that you find yourself crippled and not doing anything because you're just not worthy. Yeah, well, you were never worthy. And the Bible says, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You have to remember it was grace that got you here and got you through. So go back and lean on grace again. Go back to the blood. Go back to the mercy and love of God. Because you're not worthy, but you never were. And just because you're at a low point today doesn't mean that Jesus Christ quit loving you. You know Romans 8. There's nothing that separates us. Nothing. No matter what you are. Because you are now covered, you have his righteousness, you're clothed in it. He sees you through those glasses. He sees you through the glasses of the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you with the righteousness of Christ. So don't take sin lightly, but also don't become one of those medieval monks that went and sat on a platform to mortify himself for 30 years. Because it's not worth it. Okay, back to verse 6. I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. I like the fact that he didn't need personal attention. You know, we all get needy and we want the Lord to do something special for us. He had the self-awareness, I guess, to send a second batch of messengers to say, "Oh, and I don't want to bother you. Don't even bother to come. Just say the word and that's enough. I don't need your special attention." Now, you'll find there'll be times in your Christian life where you get special attention, where the Lord shows up in a special way in prayer. I've told you repeatedly that prayer is one of my great struggles. I pray, I just never feel that I pray well. And what I would like is to pray. I used to think that more guys have this than I think actually do, because I used to go up to the prayer room before the evening service at Bible Baptist down south, and there were some guys in there roaring at the top of their lungs. It was plain to me, that they had the victory and were on top of the mountain all the time in prayer, and that God was meeting with them. And here I am praying my little silent, quiet prayer over in the corner, feeling a little overwhelmed by their power and their volume. And I've come since to believe that that was a show, and that they maybe didn't have all that I thought they had. My point, folks, is that when you pray, you've heard stories and you've heard about Pray and Hide and George Mueller and others, and you expect the Lord to show up, and you expect a experience, really, when it gets down to it, a consciousness in prayer. And maybe you'll enjoy that. Maybe you'll enjoy it more than I have in my life. But the bottom line is that what praying's all about? God showing up and giving you experience. So you had a one-ring circus last week, a two-ring circus this week. You're expecting a three-ring circus the next, where the Lord always has to one-up the last experience in prayer to give you the right kind of show. That's just more charismatic nonsense. Hey, prayer's in faith too. And this guy said, I don't need your special attention. I don't need your personal presence in the sense of your bodily presence here. Your word is more than sufficient. Think about that. Your word is more than sufficient. So, he needed no personal attention. And the Lord said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. All the Israelis wanted special attention. They kept clamoring for more sight, more sight. Let us see more miracles. He said, finally, I'm not going to give you any miracle but the sign of the prophet Jonas. I'm done. And, I mean, he needed no personal attention. Notice verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Again, there's that worthiness issue. The right kind of humble attitude about what you are and what you deserve will carry you a long way. Right? Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Rested himself from the power of the word, didn't need attention. Knew he was outside his dispensation the whole bit. I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. I mean, if there was personal attention given here, if there was an arrow pointing at this guy, it was over the fact of what his attitude and what he said, and the Lord marveled at him in that. It wasn't some of the things that we would look for. It wasn't his power. It wasn't his dedication. It wasn't his religiosity, his sincerity, how zealous he was. It was his attitude about things. He said, he marveled at him. It's not very often I find in the Bible the Lord marveling at fallen man. I mean, wow, look at that. I don't find many times he says that. In this case, this guy exercises this faith and he says, wow, look at that. It's remarkable. He says, he marveled at him, turned him about, didn't address him, turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What a remarkable statement Now, with that said, let me take you back to Matthew chapter 8. There was something here that caught my eye that I wanted to show you. It's interesting because Matthew chapter 8. And obviously it's the centurion again, different narrative. Verse 5, when Jesus was entered to Capernaum, same city, there was came unto him a centurion, same guy, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered. Now, what is the sense that you get here? The sense that you get here is the centurion came to Christ, right? And if you put the two together, apparently he didn't personally come to Christ. It was somebody else. It was his servants coming in and dealing and talking for him. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Just interesting that one of those cases reads as if the centurion came personally. The other one reads and tells you that it was his servants that were sent. Now, unless it's two different narratives, and I don't believe that it is, there's too much in it that's alike. I guess you should stop and think about the fact that the Lord considers, you know, maybe you should may apply it as somebody else praying for you. That, you know, there's great power in that, and that where this guy sent servants to do this, the Lord counts it as if the guy was coming himself. But that's just, that part is interesting. But then notice what follows out of this as we move on a little bit. He said in verse 11, Matthew 8:11. Now, what follows from this, he's found so great faith in this guy, and no such great faith is found in Israel. And so there comes a period at the end of this sentence. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible kingdom. And so there's going to be some people that come with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and sit down. But the children of the kingdom, who are those? Those are some Jews. Shall be cast out unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what he's indicating here once again is here you have this Gentile coming in. I've not found so great faith on Israel. There's going to be some of you, and this guy's going to sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and me. And some of you ain't going to make the table, even if you are Jews. And that turns out to be the case. Anyway, back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, the only other person that I should have kept you in Matthew, I'm sorry, Matthew 15. The only other person that approaches this guy in the statement, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Look in Matthew chapter 15. It's the Syrophoenician woman. You're familiar that she came needing somebody to heal her too. And the Lord says, it's not fit to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs, which is a blunt and forceful, offensive statement to make to somebody. I can't imagine anybody saying a statement to the average woman in America today and getting anywhere with them, like anywhere like Jesus Christ did. It's remarkable that this woman received the rebuke. Go down to verse 28. No, I'm sorry. Verse 26, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. It's amazing that she should say such a thing, you have to admit. You know what a female dog is called. Don't worry, I'm not saying the word. That's what he called her. That's what he called her. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Talk about somebody knowing their place, right? This guy, this centurion we're reading about, I mean, he knew his worthiness factor. This woman here apparently knew her worthiness factor. And again, both these people were Gentiles. I tell you what you have going for you. As a, of course, now you're children of God too, but as Gentiles, is that if you're smart, you'll realize that you deserve nothing that you've got spiritually through Jesus Christ. You deserve nothing. And the fact that it came to you, the way it came to you, the fact that it fell to you this way, and the crumbs that fell to the floor were way more than crumbs. You got the whole apple pie, man. And it should humble you that you have the opportunity to take part in what you get to take part in. Because those Jews turned the Messiah away. Now, let me finish what this woman said in verse 28. Truth, Lord, verse 27, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now, there's another somebody with great faith. Didn't say I've not found so great faith known in Israel like the centurion, but great is thy faith. Both cases, great faith. One is humility. One is a woman receiving whatever the Lord has to lay out for her. She has a need, and whatever he says is so, truth, Lord. And I'm happy to concede and yield to it. The other guy, it's not for himself. It's on hearing only. He knows his worthiness factor, and he's unworthy. And I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. If you take anything away from this, the Bible's enough. You're not worthy of anything that you're getting anyway. And you need to keep a low profile. And he's going to have some things to say to you that you ain't going to like. And that's okay. He said, I have not found so great faith. And great is thy faith, woman. Verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Back to Luke chapter 7. Tom walked out. I saw his hand back there a minute ago. All right, verse 10. And they that were sent. Again, these folks were sent. The centurion is not standing before him. But Matthew makes it sound like that he is. Verse 10. And they that were sent. I'll tell you how I would apply that. If you were lost and getting the gospel, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You hear all kinds of talk about the worthiness of preachers to say something that they're saying, or the worthiness of a witness on a doorstep saying what they're saying. I had a guy call yesterday after y'all got done putting out flyers. He said, I don't appreciate this flyer. I don't think y'all should be putting this kind of stuff on the doorstep. I said, sir, just throw it away then. He said, well, I will, but I don't want to see anything else like this on my door. I said, well, we don't get around to you very often, so it'll only be once every couple of years that you have to throw something away. And he hung up on me. Bam! Now, he's underestimating what that was. As far as God's concerned, that was Jesus Christ standing on his doorstep. And when you do the same, witnessing, and when a preacher stands up and preaches and is not preaching something wrong, in fact, he's preaching something right, it's as good as if Jesus Christ were standing here doing it. And so that's what I take from the lesson of verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, and so the Lord shows you in the other passage that it's almost like the guy was there, when in fact, you can't read the two together and come to that conclusion. It had to be the servants, but the Lord just kind of accounted him there because after all, these people were representing him. And so, by representatives, the Lord deals with people. Verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, that he had been sick. Let's close there, take a couple of minutes extra for a break. Let me go get some stuff on my throat here. I'm getting kind of croaky. I don't want to give up the ghost yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray it's been a help. We look forward to what you have.